of our substitute, those things that he's accomplished on our behalf, some of those things that we have as a result of that substitutionary cross work. And we're just grateful as we relate to truth that we begin to see things more and more the way you see things, and we have a further appreciation of who he is and who you are and what you've accomplished through him. May your spirit now continue to guide and direct as we continue with our day. In Christ's name, amen. And so, still calling this Christians Under Pressure. And, you know, as we see things transpiring in the world around us, we see a lot of uncertainty. We see a lot of emotions. You know, it's important to remember that God's got everything under control. This fits in with whatever happens. It fits in with what God's decreed. And, you know, the Lord spoke in the upper room, and I've used this verse, and it seems to be appropriate to continue to use it to just remind us the fact that in him we can have peace. We can have peace. And it's not the peace that the world gives. And you see that in John chapter 16 and verse 33. The Lord speaks to his disciples. And he's been looking forward to the day of Pentecost, to the sending of the Holy Spirit, that he changes, new potentials, new positions. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Talking about our position in Christ. But and we know that couldn't happen until after the cross work, after that substitutionary work had been completed, and with him and the Father sending the Holy Spirit, who would immerse believers into the body of Christ, we now have a position in him. And with that position in him, we have a potential to have supernatural peace, an unruffledness of mind. He says, in the world, you have tribulation. And he's talking about the world system. And the King James says, you shall have tribulation, but it's just you will. You have tribulation, pressure. Tribulation is just pressure from all sides. This is Satan's world system. And it's an environment. We're in it, but we're not out from it. The world system isn't producing Christians. And we certainly aren't created to fit in to this world system. But we, as long as we're here on earth, we're in it. And so we can function in it, but we're not to use it to its full. And so he says, in the world you have tribulation. He says, be of good cheer. The idea of be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So it's interesting when you think of that, especially in light of what's going on in the world system. We're witnessing a lot of things that, you know, many of us, we've never seen some of the things that are going on right now in our lifetime. It's interesting times that we live in. But just remember, it is Satan's world system. He's the ruler of it. He's laid it down. But Satan can only advance his program to the extent that God allows it in his decree. And as long as we're here on earth, the restrainer is still here on earth. And And so I have no idea what we're going to be allowed to see. It wouldn't surprise me if God allows us to see his inherent ability in restraining some things. You know, maybe not. But God's plan is a perfect plan. And God's provisions are sufficient. They're enough. And so we can take comfort of that. We can take good courage. Over in Ephesians 2:10, we're reminded that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. And I had a fun time sharing some of the Greek of this verse with Pascal in class. And he says, for we are his workmanship. The King James uses workmanship. The word translated workmanship comes from the Greek word poieo, to do or to make. And with a ma ending that emphasizes the result of an action. And so just literally it's saying that we are in his, speaking of God here, the Father, we are the result of his doing. Created in Christ Jesus. And so this creation, part of a new creating work, who would have thought that we would have God's creative activity being displayed again, and we do when it comes to our position in Christ. We're part of a new creative act, the new creation, the new man, the Christ. And so we are the result of God's doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God, going back to the Father, King James says, has before ordained. And we would just translate it as prepared previously, or has previously prepared, that we should walk, and we could translate it either in them or by them. So we're not created or made to fit into Satan's world system. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We're just passing through here. And so we do use it. We do function in it, but we're not to use it to its full. You can't run and hide from it. You'd have to leave the planet to try and separate from Satan's world system here on Earth at this particular time. And so we understand that. But we can also, we also realize that we can be supernaturally enabled to do those good works that God has previously prepared for us. And so we're not going to be able to do those through the flesh, by the flesh. It's only going to be as we're spirit-filled are we going to recognize what those good works are, and that we're going to be enabled be able to do those good works. And so when we understand that, we can see from Scripture that sometimes that may include doing things in circumstances of pressure. Circumstances of pressure. And that's okay. It's God's plan. His plan, it's a perfect plan. Over in Romans 8, and I think it was last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, maybe it was both, but over in Romans 8, 37, Paul says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. So that we more than conquer is kind of the idea. We're beyond conquerors or super complete conquerors through Him that loved us. Through Him. Now, what are all of the things that He's talking about there in 8:37? Well, we have to go back to 8:35. And you can see the list. It says, who shall separate us from the love from Christ? Shall tribulation, that's our word, by the way, pressures. In the world, you will have tribulation, pressure. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed. All the day long we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul had experiential knowledge of putting his position into practice under pressure, in difficulties. And we can see over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, he wanted the Corinthian believers to be imitators of him in that regard. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, let me pick up in verse 11. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Sounds like some difficult circumstances. And labor, verse 12, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved children. King James says sons, but it's children here. But as my beloved children, I warn you. I'm admonishing, I'm putting this to mind. Now he goes on in verse 15 and he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, in what regard does Paul want them to be imitators of him? Verse 17 tells you, diatuto, in the Greek, that's on account of this. On account of this, I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved, not son, but child, born one, and faithful in the Lord. The idea of faithful, dependable in the Lord, in his position in Christ, under the headship of the Lord. And so faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Paul knew that putting position into practice was key to being able to respond correctly to the pressure of unfavorable circumstances, to be able to carry out the Lord's will and not conformed by the circumstances themselves. Now, last week we considered some of the things Paul was doing in Acts 21. And some of those things, we showed them, they didn't match up to what Paul knew. nor what Paul previously practiced. And it's an important reminder, and we can take a lesson from this when we look at this in Paul, is that when we know something, or we have practiced something, what we do next will not automatically match up with that. Not automatic. Just because we have factual knowledge, because we know things, just because we have some experiential knowledge, it doesn't change an important truth about the Christian life. See, the Christian life takes focus. It's a step-by-step and a moment-by-moment reliance upon God and the provisions of grace. And so we want to be able in our Christian life to focus and finish with accurately taking that next step in the will of God. And so it's, now last week I may have emphasized, in Act 21, and we looked at some of the things that Paul did, and it didn't match up with some of the things he had written 6 months earlier. And I may have mentioned that what Paul was doing didn't match up with what he knew. But I didn't want to imply that he didn't have experiential knowledge also. He had a lot of experiential knowledge prior to Acts 21. And so that's an important reminder to us in our walk, that just because we know or we have experiential knowledge doesn't mean we have to be very careful of how we take the next step. When we go back to Acts 21, one of the things we see is that Paul was, he was resisting the Holy Spirit. And I believe Paul was trying to do the right thing. He wanted to do the right thing, but he was trying to do it through the flesh. And so in Acts 21, Paul makes a very interesting statement as he's resisting the Holy Spirit and going forward with going to Jerusalem. And so I'm not going to work Acts 21 in the context again, but too thoroughly, but I just want to go back to one verse in particular in Acts 21 and verse 13. I think that our furnace is ignoring the set point and continuing to go on. And I think Pascal is the only one who's comfortable. Anyway, it's getting warm. But in Acts 21:13, and we have a couple examples of Paul resisting the Holy Spirit leading up to this point. And you see the latest here in verse 11, and when he was come to us, this Agabus, who was a prophet, and he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet, and says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." It's kind of a warning to Paul. "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles." This is kind of Paul's last chance here. To heed the Holy Spirit. You could go back if you wanted to see at a previous place he was warned through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem in 21:4. So Paul's resisting at this point in his life, at this juncture, he's resisting the Holy Spirit. But he says in verse 13, he says, then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? Now, this is the part that I wanted to emphasize. He says, for I on my part, and I translate it that way so you can see the emphasis in the Greek, the ego, the I on my part. Paul's going to demonstrate something about himself. I on my part am ready not to be bound only, but, and it's a but rather, a strong contrast. So, I'm getting warned I'm going to be bound if I go to Jerusalem. He says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but rather also to die at Jerusalem. And it's interesting, and I'll point it out, is there's irony in this next clause. You may not see it yet, but think about it. He says, but rather also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There's irony in the use of that title, Lord. How can Paul be understanding the will of the Lord here if he's resisting the Holy Spirit? And by using Lord implies divine master, the head of the body. And here's Paul's decision. I on my part. He's, in other words, these warnings, these encouragements to not go to Jerusalem, I'm going. And now I want to contrast that to Philippians. Let's see what he says in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. And I plan to come back and develop this context more next week, if Lord willing. And Paul in Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified by my body, whether it be through life or through death. Now I know in your English you probably have to translate whether it be by life, but it's actually a dia preposition. Whether it be through life or through death. And so here we see Paul and his aim is that Christ shall be magnified by his body, whether it be through life or through death. Now in verse 20 says, in verse 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul didn't have fear of death. Neither should we. As Christians, we don't need to fear death. We demonstrated this a few weeks ago that the Lord is the one who holds the keys to death. In other words, we're not going to go home until he turns the key. Yeah. Paul, in his experience as a Christian, he had encountered many brushes with death in carrying out the will of the Lord. Interesting, as Paul comes to the close of his life, that Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the things that Timothy had learned through Paul. Let's go over to 2 Timothy and look at chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 10. In 2 Timothy 3:10, But you, talking to Timothy, have fully known just the word you've closely followed is the idea. He says, you have fully or closely followed my doctrine for belief, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, agape love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so Paul, as he was carrying out the will of the Lord, he could trust on God's plan for his life, and he could focus on taking the next step that God had for him to do. And so he reminds Timothy that the Lord delivered him time after time. Now, he mentions these places over in Asia Minor, Antioch and Iconium. This takes us back to Acts 14. This takes us back to Paul's first apostolic journey, where he's with Barnabas. And we go back to Acts 14, and I won't develop the context, but Paul is stoned by the Jews in Acts 14. And so in Acts 14, let's go there, and we'll pick up in verse 19. Acts 14, 19. And we could expand out this context, but I'm going to just drop in here. Verse 19, and there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now, Paul had just previously done a miracle, and we had the guy who was healed, and he was able to walk again, and they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, and they corrected the people. But you see that apparently these people were easily persuaded. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul. And so remember, stoning is a form of capital punishment. This isn't just to injure him. This isn't just taking some water skippers. You know, these are taking rocks that are going to crush and kill. And so here we see, and having stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And so they dragged him out of the city, having supposed Paul to have died, with the abiding result that he was dead. That was the conclusion. That was the reason to drag him out of the city. And so they supposed that Paul had died. Now it's interesting if we connect this over Paul's going to connect, I believe, this particular incident here, where he was stoned by the Jews, and having been dragged out of the city for dead. Paul is going to make a connection to this experience, I believe, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And so let's go to this context. And there's a couple things that'll point us back to Acts 14 here. And it may also help us, by the way, understand a little bit about what may have been Paul's thorn in the flesh, because that's going to be in this following context. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to boast. We'll translate that as boast. I could redo that whole translation, but we'll just go with the King James here. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of or from the Lord. And so here Paul, it's necessary for him to boast, but it's not profitable. But he's going to come to talk about some visions and revelations, some unveiling from the Lord. Now, he's not going to use himself as an example, although he is. So you're going to see that. He's going to say, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, it's interesting if we started to do the chronology of this and putting the writing of 2 Corinthians, this places 14 years prior, a little more than 14 years, lines up nicely with Acts 14. Acts 14. And so Paul says, I knew a man in Christ. And so that's going to limit it in Christ. It's somebody who's part of the new creation. Above 14 years ago. Now he says, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Just literally, I do not know. I don't know. Or whether out of the body, just the idea of whether apart from the body. In other words, separated from the body. You know, when the immaterial parts of man are separated from the body, that's physical death. Paul's not sure. Paul's not, he doesn't know. He says, I cannot tell. I do not know. God knows. God knows. He says, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And so such a one, this man, I believe he's speaking about himself, but he's not doing it directly. And there's a number of things that point to that's what he's doing. He's already told us in verse 1. He's going to tell us again. But such a one caught up. This is our Greek word harpazo, raptured. We would translate it seized, taken by force, to the third heaven. That's the King James. Now, there's a Greek word in here that's you don't see translated. Eos, eos. It means up to the edge of. And so he just says, such a one caught up or seized to the edge of the third heaven. To the edge of, to the brim of. I want to illustrate this word so you can understand this, because he's not saying he was seized up by force into the third heaven, but to the edge of it, to the edge of it, right up to the edge of it. So this word that's I'm suggesting is translated edge, which if you have an interlinear, they just have it translated to, but it has to the edge of. I'm going to illustrate this word and just show you what it means by illustrating it from scripture over in the Gospel of John in chapter 2 and verse 7. In John 2, 7, we'll pick up in the let's see if I can, we can just drop in, I think, without developing the context for this illustration. But it's going to be translated, this word is translated brim, brim. Jesus says unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim, up to the edge, the brim. This is the same word that is used over in 2 Corinthians, where such a one was caught up to the edge of the third heaven, right up to the brim of the third heaven. So right up to the edge of it, but not in it, is how I would understand it here, but to the edge. And now in verse 3, he's going to come back and he repeats a few things. He says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I cannot tell. I do not know. So Paul experienced this, but he doesn't know if there was separation from his physical body or not as he experienced this. He says, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise. And so the word caught up is the same word that we had translated caught up in verse 2. How he was seized by force, or seized, caught up, raptured into paradise. Now this would be fun to work this is, how did paradise get there? where was paradise prior to this? Well, I would suggest this would fit in with one of the things that the Lord did in one of his many ascensions between his cross work and his final ascension. But Paul says that he was caught up into paradise. Into paradise. I mean, paradise is now at the edge of the third heaven. And Paul says he heard unspeakable words in verse 4. Just literally unspeakable utterances. He says, which is not lawful for a man to utter. It's just not permissible. It's kind of the idea for a man to speak. And so Paul, I believe he experienced this. Now he's not wanting to do this in boasting about himself. So he's speaking of himself in the third person. But I believe this is something that Paul experienced. And I think it's very possible that this falls in line with what we were looking at in Acts 14. With Paul being stoned and being dragged out of the city. With them supposing that he had died and was dead. Now he says, of such a one will I boast. So now you see why Paul's doing this, why he's speaking of this person in the third person, because he's boasting of this. He says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. And the word glory should just be translated boast. I didn't take a look to see what the New King James, if they actually changed that translation there. But the King James says glory. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. It's the word boast. Glory should be translated boast here. But in my own, infirmities. And so Paul, in other words, Paul isn't going to boast. He'll boast of this person in the third person himself, but he's not going to do that of himself, but he will boast of himself in his infirmities, his weaknesses is the idea. Now he goes on in verse 6 here and he says, for though I would desire to boast, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And so, you know, if we had worked that context in Acts 14, you know, when Paul performed the miracle, the people were willing to make him a god. And so Paul doesn't want to boast in what he's doing because ultimately that can be misplaced in who it's attributed to. And so Paul's going to boast in his weaknesses. Now he's going to go on and he's going to talk about this thorn in the flesh. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there were given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now the King James says the messenger of Satan. And the word messenger is our same word for angel. And it's not articular, it's not the messenger, but it's anarthros, in other words. It's a quality of a messenger or an angel. We could translate it, an angel of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we can see that whatever this was, we don't know. We have to say we don't know. Now, I'm connecting it back to very possibly to the stoning. But we can see here that Paul must have felt that this hindered him. That whatever this thorn in the flesh, that it was a hindrance. And so it became a part of Paul's infirmities, his weaknesses. But it, in doing that, this thorn of the flesh, it really emphasized what God is able to do. And so we see, though, that it bothered Paul, because in verse 8, Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." You know, can we just get rid of this? I can do so much more. It's kind of the idea. And the Lord, we see the Lord's response, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is the word that, form of the word that Dale has crossed. The idea, it's sufficient, it's enough. It is, "My grace is sufficient for you." It is enough. My unmerited favor, looking at the provisions of grace, it's enough for you. And he's going to go on and he's going to explain, and the "for" there, it's an explanatory gar. That's for Pascal. "For my strength." And the word that they translated "strength" here is our word for power. My ability, my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in other words, in your weakness. So it's not going to be Paul that's being demonstrated, that's being seen, but it's going to be the ability of the Lord, in other words. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, Paul, in realizing this, he makes the statement, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses." So he's kind of explaining why he didn't boast in himself, why he spoke of himself in a sense in the third person, in the first part of the chapter. And where he's going to boast is in his weaknesses, because that thoroughly demonstrates that these miraculous things that apparently are happening aren't because of him, but because of the Lord. And he says, "I will rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may tent," it says, "rest on me," it's the word for tent. "That it may tent upon me." Now in verse 10, to draw a conclusion here, Paul says, "Therefore, I take pleasure." Now that's not typically how I would want to translate this. It's not so much a feeling word. Take pleasure, that sounds like it's Paul's having an emotional response to this. This is more of a thought term. It's a Greek compound word where to think well, to consider it good, And so Paul says, therefore, I consider it well, or I think well of it, in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches. The word reproaches has the idea of insults. The King James says, in necessities, kind of the idea of hardships, in persecutions, in distresses. The word distresses has the idea of difficulties or narrowings. He says, for Christ's sake, just on behalf of Christ, when these things are, in other words, happening on behalf of Christ, because he's representing Christ and he's doing the will of Christ, he thinks good of it. He thinks well of it. And then he explains further. He says, for when I am weak, then I am, and the King James says, strong. But then I am powerful. It's the same, he comes back to that dunamis root, I am powerful, I'm able. When he's weak, in other words, what he's saying, he's able to reflect Christ. He's able to demonstrate Christ's ability and not his own. And so then he's going to think good of it when he's in these circumstances, because it becomes then an opportunity not to show what Paul can do, but what the Lord can do. And in verse 11, he goes on and he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. And he says, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. And so Paul understands all that he is and all that he can do is because of the person and work of his substitute. And so that just gives us a little further background into some things that Paul had experienced. Now I'm going to just come back to the statement that we're going to work into next week over in Philippians 1. And I've already read this today, but I'm going to end here. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ. Is a quality of the risen and glorified one. And to die is gain. In other words, Paul can't lose. He can't lose. And we're going to go on and we're going to see Paul feels like he's constrained by these two things. And I won't develop the context for time here. We'll save it for next week, but we're going to plan on coming right back here next week and dropping into Philippians 1. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're grateful for our place in your decree, and we're thankful that as you bring about your plan, that we're able to be a part of it and be witnesses to it. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior and for those things that he's accomplished on our behalf. May we be those that are useful to you. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.